I am glad to be able to share the Word of God with you today and to speak about something that has been, hopefully an influential passage in my life and something that moves me. So we will be in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. But before we get into that, let's pray. As we have heard many times so far today, God, you are love. You have loved us. These are small words, but they are the grandest reality. You have loved us. I pray that as we come to this passage, we would see that, and before we get to doing anything, we would know your love. We would rejoice in it. And I pray as we are called, you would lead us all to live lives of love. I'm conscious coming to this passage of how far short my own life falls, and I'm going to guess most of us do as well, God. I pray that your Spirit would work. Make us loving people. Make us love you and others. Stir us up, not out of duty or out of a sense of earning, but out of attraction to the love that we have received beyond all deserving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I was growing up, and pretty much throughout all of school, I was an incredibly awkward person. Many of you seem to sympathize. It is not that I didn't have any friends at all as I was growing up, but I just didn't quite get all of the social cues that you're supposed to when you're actually talking to another human being. And some of you might say, I haven't changed all that much. I did not know how to respond to being made jokes about. I didn't know how to respond to certain types of conversations, and if I was interested in anyone, you would think I had forgotten how to speak English. In general, you could say that I did not know how to interact with people that well. I was not what you would call socially well-adjusted. I did not know the right way to relate to the people around me, and for the first half of secondary school, and up until then, before I was a Christian, I didn't actually feel all that much incentive to change. To get along with the people around me, to interact with them well. And most of what I said was actually mean or cruel or sarcastic. And I didn't really care how poorly I communicated or how poorly I related to the people around me because I didn't really care about them. But that changed when I became a Christian when I was 16. After coming to believe in God and after being saved by Christ and having a new heart put in me, I knew I had to treat people differently. I knew something fundamental had to change about the way I related to the people around me, but I didn't really know how. And I remember one of the first prayers that I ever prayed was, God, teach me how to love. Teach me how to be loving, because I just didn't get it. I didn't understand. And maybe you're somewhere like that. Not quite as extreme, but maybe you're in a place like that. You know that knowing God should change your relationship with other people, but you might not be certain what that looks like. Or maybe you have thought about it, but you don't just know where to start. Or maybe you haven't even thought about it yet, but you need to, and you should. Because when you believe in the gospel, when you come to Jesus Christ, your relationship to God and to one another is fundamentally changed. And when you hear his word, when we look into the Bible, we find that it has a lot to say about how we treat and how we live with one another. And one of the hardest parts of following in faith are the parts in which you have to bear with, even be kind to, even love those who you would particularly want to avoid. And so to help us in that and to see the charge towards this type of love, we are going to look into the Word of God and going to ask him to guide and speak to us and hear him speaking through the words of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So please do look there. And it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This passage, this command, tells us how we are supposed to live. The passage before us this morning is, in a sense, a roadmap for the Christian life. It is an instruction manual for how to interact with everyone you meet, and it is the guidebook for those who are a bit lost in navigating how a Christian interacts with the world and with those around them. And the gist of this is very straightforward. The focus of this passage is singular and unambiguous. Love. Love. Do not miss this. Do not let this key principle pass you by. You must love other people. Time and time again in Scripture, this is what the Christian life boils down to. Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law of God, says it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and that there is a second like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, in his fierce argument about the role of the law in Galatians, says that the entirety of the law can be summed up in one word. Love. And all of this comes together to mean that the Christian life, the way your life and my life ought to look, can be summarized with a single word. Love. This is it. This is the key. This is the point. It is nothing complicated, and I'm willing to bet it is not even anything new. But if you really hold on to this, if you become committed to loving in the way that this passage is telling you and me that we ought to love, your life will be different. If you become someone who loves like this, people around you will become different. This church and possibly this world will become different. And so while the point is simple, it is not small. You must love other people. And to get us there and to see how and to see why, we're going to dive into this passage and examine Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And we're going to find that there are two halves to this command as related here. And we're going to hopefully see this and help us understand how to live this life of love that is required of us. And the two halves of the command that I see here in this passage are first, be like God, and second, love like Christ. Be like God and love like Christ. And for the first of them, be like God, look back down to verse 1. It says, follow God's example as dearly loved children. And here, as I said, we are faced with a command that encapsulates, that contains the entire Christian life. There is nothing in all of Christian morality, nothing in all of what you are supposed to do or how you are supposed to live that is not contained in this command. Follow God's example. Become imitators of God. Learn to act like God acts. And also, there is no command that is more naturally impossible than this. Be imitators of God. But God is God. He's perfect. He's holy, he's good, and he is infinitely everything that he is, and we are not that. We're small, we're weak, we're sinful. And even when we mean well, we cannot guarantee that there isn't any bad in it, that our motives are entirely pure. So how can we imitate God? Before we get into the details of what this would look like or what Paul specifically says, I want us to see how wildly impossible this is. Become an imitator of God? Act like God? It would be easier if Paul's command were to go sunbathing on Mercury or swim laps in Jupiter than to fulfill this command. And it's in fact doubly impossible because first, we can never sufficiently imitate him. We're creatures and he's God. The gap between creator and creature, between him and us, between God and everything else is infinite. And if it weren't enough for that, if that great gap were not sufficient, it would be made impossible because of our sin. Our sin has separated us from God. It has made a wall between us and God. And our sin has placed the furious river of the wrath of God between us. Our sin has made us spiritually dead and corrupted us fully and turned us to enemies of God. And because of that, becoming like God, acting like Him, is impossible for us. We cannot choose to make ourselves good. We cannot, by force of will, make ourselves holy or loving or gracious or anything that He is. It is impossible. It is impossible. Or, rather, it is impossible for us to do it by ourselves. There is nothing left in us by nature that can give us the strength to imitate God in the way this passage has before us. But this passage isn't talking to people who are left on their own. It is, in fact, talking to people who have already been saved by faith in Christ. It is talking to people who have the Spirit of God in them to empower them and to change them to do the works that God has set before us. And we know that that is the case because this command, it says, is addressed to God's children. More than that, God's dearly loved children. And this makes all the difference in the world. This is not something we talk about or think about or meditate about enough, but we must. Because when God saves you, He doesn't just save you. It's not just a sheet of forgiveness and then there you go. He adopts you. He changes you. He puts His Spirit within you. And we do not reflect on this enough, but when God saves you, He makes you something new. Because God is not interested in just saving people. He's not interested in just making sure that heaven is full. He is not some anxious landlord trying to fill vacancies. God wants to make dead people alive. God wants to transform people who have made themselves into children of wrath into His own children. And this makes all of the difference when we come to any of the commands of Scripture. And for all of us here, this needs to be our starting point. The message of this passage is not be loving and then God will love you. The message is that you are already loved. You are already loved by God, so walk in His love. The strength to do this or to follow any of God's commands does not come from ourselves. It comes from Him. And our approval before Him does not depend on how well we do this or do that or do anything. Our approval is purely on what Christ already has done and God's infinitely abundant love for us in Christ. So if you have believed, if you are in Christ, you are God's child. You are loved. You are loved. You are accepted and you are welcomed always. No caveats, no further conditions. Yes, we find that we will need to live a certain way, but that is not the condition of God accepting you. Christ is. The type of life described in this passage, as we will see in more detail, is the life not of someone who needs to earn God's love, but of someone who knows God's love, who knows that in Christ they are a beloved child of God, and that there is no power in all of the universe that can separate those who are in Christ from the love of God. So He adopts everyone who believes in Jesus, and He calls them, He calls us His beloved children, and He changes our hearts. And because we are His children, He puts His Spirit within us, and He gives us the strength and the guidance to follow, and He puts one new, all-controlling desire in our hearts. He shapes our hearts, and He molds our wills and our desires so that we want one thing above anything else, and that's we want to honor and be with our Heavenly Father. And as far as possible, we want to be like our dad. And it's natural, right? Because kids want to be like their parents. And especially if you have a good parent when you're little, you want to be just like them. Little boys try stepping into their father's shoes. Little girls sneak into their mom's room and try on makeup. And if you asked any two-year-old who their hero is, they will probably say their dad. Spider-Man 2, but also their dad. And how many toddlers, if you ask them who they want to be like when they grow up, would say, just like my dad, just like my mom. It's natural. It's right. And if you are a Christian, God is your father. And this passage is telling you to follow his example, to imitate him. You may have been born far from him. You may have spent years rebelling from him, but he has adopted you. He has in Christ accepted you, and there is nothing that can change it. And so if you are a Christian, if you have believed, God is your father. And throughout all eternity, God will be your father. And notice what this passage says. You are a beloved child of God. He is a good and loving father. So imitate him. Follow. I mean, he shows you his love every day. He declares his love for you with every sunrise that he sustains, with every meal that he provides, with every one of his uncountable gifts, and most of all, in the giving of his son. And the command here, be imitators of God. Follow God's example. This is just telling you to do what your heart should long for. Copy him. Imitate him. Follow him in the way that any dearly beloved little child would do. Watch what he does and do the same. This is the attitude of the Christian. This is the heart of a believer. You see the works of your Father, and insofar as it is appropriate, you try to do the same. This is Christian morality. This is one of the reasons why Jesus says we must have faith like that of a little child. See the love that God has given to you and respond in love. But you might ask, if you're tracking with me so far, what does that actually look like? I get it. I need to imitate God. I even want to. But how? How do we imitate God? Do we find a list of all of his attributes, then try to be those? Should we try to be omnipotent and all-powerful? I mean, if that were the case, we'd need to spend far more time in the gym than we do. Should we try to be omniscient or all-knowing? And despite the reputation that we want to have at this university, it has to be admitted that even if you put all of us together, we don't come even close to being there. Should we try to be invisible, or present everywhere, or made up entirely of spirit? Well, no, clearly these are not the things that we are trying to imitate as God's children. There are parts of him that we cannot copy. There is a natural distinction that is right and that is good. There are things that he does that we cannot do. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This command is not be God. That's ridiculous. It's follow God's example. And so how can we, as this passage says, become imitators of God? How can we do what Scripture is here telling us to do? Well, what does the text say? Follow God's example and, here's the explanation, live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The way to imitate God is love. The fulfillment of the Christian life is love. The whole law, as we said, all of the do's and all of the don'ts can be summed up in one word. Love. We'll specify and we will see more about this, but this is the point. This is the type of life that the Bible is pointing each one of us to. This is the fulfillment of the law. This is a close walk with God. It is love. And so as we also see in 1 Corinthians, if you have all faith and all knowledge but have not love, you are nothing. If you do all the things that people expect of you to do but do not have love, you gain nothing. If you are the most disciplined Christian in history and are as regular as a machine in your devotions and in your prayer and in your disciplines, but if you do not have love, you are wasting your time. It is not that those things are not good. They are. They are needed. But a living faith must work itself out through love, which then gives life to all your works and all your deeds and all your disciplines. And so how do we imitate God? By living, or if I were to translate the idiom woodenly, walking in love. There are many attributes of God that we cannot copy, we cannot imitate, but here we are given the charge to love in the way that he loves. And you are never more like God. You are never more godly than when you are loving the way that God loves, and when you are loving the way that Jesus loves. And so live a life of love. And when it says walk in love or live this way, he's not saying that it's a system or a uniquely Christian way of putting one foot in front of the other, but rather this is referring to somebody's whole life. The command to live this way is to live this way consistently. The emphasis is that this type of love should be always. It should be an everyday kind of thing. Love should accompany you wherever you go. Love should be how you go from one place to the next. And so do not walk away from this passage thinking, I should be loving every once in a while. In fact, I might even be loving tomorrow. That is not what this passage means by live a life of love. This is a command to a consistent, day-long, all-day, everyday type of love. And while small steps may be needed at first, when you come to Christ, he demands everything. He demands that you give him your entire life, and he demands that our entire lives become lives of love. And I am certain that you have heard this or something like it before. Some of you grew up in the church, and I'm certain at some point you were told to memorize the great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know this. You have heard this. You might even have a needlework of this somewhere up in your house. This is not new to you. But do you live like this? Do you do this? Do you love like this? Is your life marked by love? If your friends or your family or the people sitting next to you or the people you're intentionally not sitting next to were asked, how would you describe this person's life? Would love be anywhere near the top of the list? It is so easy to spend time in the church just trying to be good. It is easy to play the church game. Do this, don't do that. Read your Bible, don't swear, the answer is Jesus, and to be extra holy, know a couple things some Puritan said, and if you want to be trendy and holy, quote Augustine. It's easy, right? But in our picture of Christianity, in what we think a good Christian should be, it is easy to leave out the most important part. Because if, as Jesus says, the summary of the whole law is love, then there is no such thing as a good, unloving person. There is no such thing as a moral, unloving person. And to the point, there is no such thing as a Christian, unloving person. It cannot exist. It cannot exist because God's children imitate him, and God is love. So we might have a problem. Because if your picture of what you need to do, of what you need to be a good Christian, to be holy or godly, is a long list of do's and don'ts, and if love is not at the center of it, you are missing the point. Yes, there are rules. Yes, there are commands, but love is the basis of all of them. And love must fill all of them. Because love is the air that holiness breathes. And there can be no such thing as a holiness that is without love. You need to love. I need to love. And maybe your heart here needs to be corrected a bit. I know mine does. Maybe you haven't been living on the path that God has laid out before you in this, and you and I need to repent and ask for strength. And we can do that. He gives grace. He gives help. He forgives. His love continues flowing to us. And even this passage before us, as a wake-up call and as an encouragement, is a part of that help he gives us. This passage is a form of grace to us. And to help us love and to move us to love in this passage, there are three aspects of this love that I see that I want us to explore. I know a little late to get the 3 points, but we're here now. And hopefully, these will be used by God to move us closer to him, to follow him. So in this, we do see the basis of his love, the quality of his love, and the goal of his love. And if we understand these and if we grasp them, we will be able to love more and more by his strength in the way he chooses for us to. So let's see them and look first at the basis of love. It says in the passage, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is the basis. We love because Christ first loved us. We love because we are loved. And it is amazing that we are never called to do anything or to go anywhere that our Savior and our Lord has not first gone. We have been loved by Christ. We are loved by Christ. And so we are called to love. Has anyone ever done something so kind or so considerate or so loving for you that you couldn't help but love them for it? And, I mean, even just this overflowing love of friendship or of family that doesn't think of yourself at all, but just a response to this amazing act of kindness. Have you been so overwhelmed by how good or how kind or how loving someone else was to you? I remember my second year of university. It was one of the rougher years of my faith. And it's not that anything in particular was going wrong, just that my outlook was entirely in the wrong direction. I was fixated on sin and failure and not dwelling on the grace of God in Christ, and it was just a very dark time for me. But it was also the year that I got baptized. And there was a friend of mine who knew that I hadn't been doing so well and wanted to do something to celebrate the baptism and to reach out to me, and so she wrote me a letter. And it was kind, and it was encouraging, and it was just what I needed. I mean, I still have it. I know exactly where it is. And when I read it, my heart just overflowed with gratitude and with affection for this friend. Because receiving love like that, receiving kindness, friendship like that, makes you want to respond in kind. It makes you want to be better. It makes you want to be better for this person who has loved you. It makes you want to go and do something for them as well, not as an exchange, but it's just that love responds to love. And that's the kind of thing that this passage is calling for. Jesus loves you. Jesus has loved you. And this is not some vague, general, warm, fuzzy feeling that Scripture is talking about. The Creator of the universe has, in full knowledge of you, chosen to love you personally, deeply, and infinitely. Christ has shown his love for you by giving himself for you. He has done the greatest act of love that history could know, and he has loved you more and done more for you than your parents ever can, than your spouse ever can, than your friends ever can. He gave himself for you. He faced death and the wrath of God to save you. In love for you, he came and he gave himself. And do you see this love? Have you felt it? You were an enemy of God, as were we all. You were someone who hated God and was a sinner, and you were someone who rightly and justly deserved punishment. And every action you and I did was a personal offense against God and against the Son of God as well. And no one dies for a righteous man. And for a good man, someone might even dare to die, but God, he shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, when we were those who hated him and warred against him, Christ died for us. God loved the world, loved you so much that in the Son of God he came and he died, absorbing the punishment we deserve and the infinite fury of God against sin, and he did it for his enemies. And the book of Ephesians calls this the great love with which he has loved us. Do you know this love? Do you know this love that dies for enemies to make them friends? Do you know this love that turns children of wrath into children of God? Have you experienced this love that saves you from hell and fits you for heaven? And if you have, how can your heart not respond in love? Because love responds to love. And there is no love like this in all of the world, in all worlds. And it is impossible to experience it and not live in it. It is impossible to know a love like this and not love in return. And if you have been known like this, if you have been loved like this, if you have been saved by this love, every love to which you are called is now possible. Because no one you meet is more unlovable than you were in your sins. No one you talk to can offend you more than you and I offended God. No one can hurt you more than you and I tried to hurt God, and yet he still loved you enough to die. And in the shadow of this great love, in the salvation that he gives, he calls you to respond in love, to love freely, to love fully, to live lives of love. So what is the basis? Christ has first loved you. That's where it comes from. But this passage tells us more. It not only gives us the basis of love, it provides us with the quality of love. It tells us what our love should be like. Back again to verse 2. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. How are we to love? We are to love as, just like how Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So what is Jesus' love like? It is sacrificial, and it is aimed at holiness. I say sacrificial for two reasons. First, the passage says he gave himself for us, this giving language. And second, Paul explicitly uses the language of sacrifice when he talks about offering and sacrifice. This is the essence of love. It is a giving of self. This is the type of love that aims to give, not just to get. Love is not selfish. Love seeks not its own. Love sacrifices. Love gives, and love does not count the cost to self. And I'm not going to try to deceive you. This type of love is hard. Giving does not come naturally. Sacrifice does not come naturally, but it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is a way that Jesus loved. So what does this mean for you? Well, what do you have to give? Sacrificial love is not just spending time with your group of friends, but reaching out to the person on the outside. Sacrificial love is putting the needs of those around you before your own. Sacrificial love means losing work time and sleep time to help your friend who is struggling. Sacrificial love might mean giving up the prospect of a well-paid career and becoming a missionary in foreign lands. Sacrificial love might mean working hard and getting a good-paying job so that you can support your family and the church and the poor around you. Sacrificial love is dying to self and living to Christ and thus living for others. It is thinking every day, what can I give so others can benefit? What can I give to bring good? Jesus has given us the pattern. He has stepped out of heaven and took on humanity and became subject to weakness and submitted himself to death so that he might bring us good and save us. And if we are going to love like he loves, if we need to honestly think, what can I give up so that I can bring good and bring the gospel of Christ to those around me? But this type of love and sacrifice further is not aimless. It is not a sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. It has a direction because, as we also see in this passage, Jesus' love was not just sacrificial. It was sanctifying. It was aimed at making others holy. And I get this from a parallel passage a couple verses later in Ephesians. It talks about Jesus' love for the church, and it says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus' goal, or one of them, in giving himself for believers, for the church, was to make those who believe in him holy, to make us like him, to bring us near to himself. And our love should have the same goal. Because our culture today has a very twisted view of love. I mean, all cultures at all times have. Often, we think that love is either taking, or giving someone everything that they want, wanting them to be happy right now, and giving in to all of their desires, even if they are self-destructive and harmful to their soul. But that is not how God loves. That is not how Jesus loves. God knows that there are things that are bad for us. He knows that there are things that hurt us, and he knows that our greatest good and our greatest happiness lies in holiness, because our greatest good and our greatest happiness lies in him. And so the love of Christ is a sanctifying love. The love of Christ is a love that makes the people he loves holy, and our love should have the same goal, because love seeks the good of the person you love. And the greatest of all goods is God. The greatest good is to know him and to be with him and to enjoy him, and this means that your love should be a love that brings people to him. This should rule your interactions. This should govern your relationships. Every time you meet with someone, every time you talk to someone, you should be able to answer the question, is this person better off? Is this person closer to God because of how I have treated them? And what would your friendships be like if that were your goal? What would your family life be like if that were your goal? What would this church be like if that were all of our goal? Love wants to bring good to those you love. Love is willing to sacrifice and give anything to make those who are beloved happy in God. And so do you do this? Do you even think of this? Are your friends or your family or the people in this room better off and nearer to God because of how you love? They need to be. That is the kind of love that is motivated by Christ's love. That is the kind of love that follows after Christ, and the kind of love with which God is pleased. And the pleasure of God is ultimately the goal of this love. Look back down to see this in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And the language of a fragrant offering only means one thing in Scripture. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites had to offer actual physical sacrifices, if they did it right, and if they offered it according to the law and with a right heart, God received it and was pleased with it, and it says that it was a fragrant offering before him. The image is a bit like if you've ever walked by a kitchen and smelled something amazing cooking. The smell just kind of takes control of you for a moment, and you're so happy just because of this aroma. That is how this passage tells us God responds to our love. It is pleasing to him. It is a great aroma. And in a real sense that is difficult to understand, it brings happiness to him. And that should be what we want. We want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to make our Father happy. And again, it is not that your love makes you his child. If you believe in Jesus, he has already adopted you. But love, Christ-like love, is the response to his love, and it is how God's children make God happy. As it has been said before, to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son, it seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. And when, by the power of the Spirit, we, by faith, walk in love, in this sanctifying, sacrificial, Christ-like love, we are imitating God, and in that we are pleasing to him. You're already fully accepted because of what Jesus has done, but the life set before you is one able to respond more and more to the love that God pours out in love. Christian, this is your calling. This type of life is available to anyone today who will trust in Jesus. This is God's plan for your life. Live a life of love. Be defined by love. Christ has already poured out his love. He offers salvation freely to all those who will accept it. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So take him on that and live this life of love that is set before you. Follow him. Become an imitator of God. Love. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that the simplicity of this is deceptive. It is a small word, but we know how far we fall short. Let us to know the richness of your love and respond to love in love. with our own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.